Last Sunday, we talked about through Jesus Christ our Lord. That was the title of the message. We said then that revelation and redemption both come through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know what God the Father is like because He chose to reveal Himself through all kinds of ways, but ultimately, supremely and uniquely, He revealed Himself through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been redeemed through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus our Lord. Salvation comes only through Jesus. Our access to God the Father comes only through Jesus. God's grace comes to us through Jesus Christ. Every good gift comes from the Father through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. So this morning, rather than talking about through Jesus Christ, we're going to change the preposition and we're going to look today. Our focus is going to be on Jesus Christ, our Lord. We talk about building our life on Jesus Christ, on His saving grace, building on His truth, building on His promise. We say that He's the sure foundation, and we sang this morning, my hope is built on nothing less than the solid rock. Jesus is the solid rock on which we stand. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus told the story about the wise and the foolish builders, and He compared the wise man, he compared him to the person who hears the word of Jesus and then puts that word into practice. He said, a man dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose, or when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. In contrast, the foolish man, Jesus said, built his house without a foundation, just built it on the ground, on the earth. And what happened then? The floods came, the storm rose, and the house fell. If you went to an Assembly of God church growing up, at least years ago, back in my day, then you learned the wise man built his house upon the rock, but the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came down, and the floods came up, right? Did the Baptists learn that? Did y'all learn that? Your Baptists did too, all right? Rains came down, the floods came up. Rains came down, the floods came up. And the house on the sand went, right? Flat, yeah, all right. So, I'm glad you went to Sunday school. God bless you. I think they're still teaching that in the art park. But anyway, so the principle is there. The people of the first century knew how to build on a solid foundation. In a few weeks, there's about 23 of us that are going to be in Israel. Pastor Jeff's going with us this time. We're going to see some buildings, some amphitheaters and buildings that have withstood 2,000 years. They were put there and they haven't moved in 2,000 years. That's a long time. The reason, they built upon something solid. And the stability of a building depends on a solid foundation, and so does the stability of our lives. If you notice, we're doing a little remodeling. So the choir room's gone out there. The piano, somebody said they stole the piano. The baby grand is being babysat by a lovely family who's going to take good care of it because it was being exposed to a little too much stuff and dust and dirt, and we're taking care of it. It'll be back, ladies and gentlemen. It'll reappear, but we had to get a babysitter for it during the transition here. But what's about to happen is they're going to take 30 inches of dirt out all the way around where the buildings are going to be built. They'll go down 30 inches. So they're taking 30 inches of dirt out, and then they're going to bring 30 inches of better dirt in that the civil engineers, site engineers have determined that's better dirt, and it's every 7 inches or whatever. They check the compaction and whatever, I don't know. Anyway, they get it all figured out. So we're taking out 30 inches all the way around. Then we're bringing back 30 inches and putting it all back and compacting it down. And then we're going to take part of that out because we have to dig the footings and the foundation in the midst of all that. It's a whole lot of taking out and putting back, but we have to make sure that we've got a good foundation. I don't expect the building to be here in 2,000 years, but we get a better shot at it being here in 50 years if we get a good foundation. It's that way in our lives. So the question, one question for you today is, what are you building your life on? And some people build their life on money. They think money will buy security and happiness, and maybe it does for a little while, but money can be gone in a hurry. Bernie Madoff or somebody made off with the money, or it all goes away in a thank you. I'll be here all week. Or, you know, it, it, it happens in a crash or in one investment or somebody does something and all of a sudden it's gone. People build their lives on possessions and think, well, if I just acquire more stuff, you know, they used to say the one with the most toys at the end wins. And you know what the truth is? The guy with a whole lot of toys and the guy that doesn't have any toys at the end, they're just both dead. They're not taking any toys to heaven. I don't care if you're leaving speedboats and racing cars and everything else, or if you don't have, you know, but one set of clothes. In the end, you're just dead and you leave all the stuff behind. You only take with you who you are and what you are. Possessions aren't going to last. They're going to fall apart, break, get sold, disappear. I always laugh because the stuff you value, your kids are going to sell for 15 cents on the dollar. To get that stuff out of there. You want to look at it? No, I don't even want to look at it. Get it on out. It'll be brutal. Beck will want to look at some stuff. Sarah will say, you give me $100, you can have everything up in that garage. I don't even know what it is. Just get it out of here. You can build your life on popularity and fame and celebrity. People do that all the time. They believe the most important thing in life is to be accepted or liked or desired or to be followed on Twitter or whatever, you know. Some build their life on athletic prowess or on their looks or their beauty or their sex appeal. Some build their life on science. Just, I'll only believe, I'll only build on what I believe can be scientifically verified somehow. We had a generation that prided themselves on building on drugs, sex, and rock and roll. The list can go on. But the truth is, all of those things are temporary. Time and age and storms can destroy all that stuff. Outward beauty doesn't last. I don't care how beautiful you were at 35. At 90, it all looks a little different. Beauty doesn't last. Not that you 90-year-olds don't look lovely, but you don't look the way you did when you were 30. All right? Not even with a really good surgeon. It just doesn't work. Gravity. Gravity and time does all that. Time takes care of it. Money can be gone overnight. Athletic prowess disappears over time. I don't care if you're Michael Jordan or whoever. Again, by the time you're 90, you can't dunk a basketball. Skills diminish. Science evolves and changes. Well, this is the truth. I know. I read this in the American Medical Journal or whatever. It's the truth. But then 2 years from now, they say, no, that's not at all the case. That's not at all right. Don't eat that. Well, you told me to eat it. Well, something new has been discovered. Don't eat that. Well, we understand about physics. Well, that's changing too, you know. And so there's things that we're certain of that, no, it kind of changes. Time takes care of that. Money's gone. Skill diminishes. Nothing on the list is lasting or eternal. So doesn't it make sense to build your life on something that is eternal, on a sure foundation? And so I would say, build your life on Jesus Christ. Build on a foundation that is eternal or that will last for eternity. You say, well, what does that mean then? Well, let's explore a couple of thoughts this morning just because we got 30 minutes. So let's look at it. First of all, recognize that Jesus is the only sure foundation. We sang it this morning. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand, the songwriter said. Everything else is shifting. Everything else is changing. The last Old Testament prophet Malachi says, the Lord says through the prophet, I, the Lord, do not change. He doesn't change. He's eternal. The Bible declares in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the same, eternally faithful, eternally good, eternally righteous, eternally truthful, eternally just and holy. He is morally pure. He is without fault or sin. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, giving His life for us while we were still sinners. Crucified on a Roman cross, He rose from the dead after 3 days, conquering death itself. Then ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where He reigns as the one mediator and intercessor for us. He alone is trustworthy and true. He is the only eternal, unchanging foundation upon which we can build our lives. And perhaps more importantly to us this morning is that He is the only means of salvation for us. It was after the resurrection of Jesus, Peter is arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, leading council. And in their presence, this is in Acts chapter 4, Peter testifies of the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is happening weeks or just at the most a few months after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then he says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. This wasn't 100 years later. This wasn't, 500 years later after, the latest thing is, Paul is the one who, 60 years after Jesus hijacked this little itinerant preacher out there and hijacked this idea and created this whole notion of salvation, that it was all through Jesus. But the original guys, they didn't believe all that. I'm telling you, Acts 4, Peter stands up and says, there is no other name. Only when they ask on the day of Pentecost, what must we do? Repent and believe upon Jesus Christ that He died for you and God raised Him from the dead. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. He is the only sure foundation. You say, well, how can you be so sure? Well, in part, and I realize some would say, well, that's some kind of cyclical argument or whatever. But in part, we believe it's so because the Bible says so. And we believe the Bible to be the inspired and infallible Word of God. You say, well, how sure are you that you can believe the Bible? Well, there are books that have been written, and we don't have time for a lesson in apologetics, but how about if we just make a few quick suggestions, like hundreds of biblical prophecies that have been fulfilled over the last 3,000 years, and archaeological evidence that continues to verify the accuracy of the Bible. In fact, it'd be funny if it wasn't so sad, that, historians and skeptics through the years have said, well, you can't verify that. The Bible's just made up stories. There's not even historical documents. I've heard this argument. There's not even historical documents that prove that there ever was a king named David. There's no historical proof from any literature that there was a guy named Pontius Pilate. There's no evidence of this stuff. And then lo and behold, archaeology says, oh, look, we found this stone here at Caesarea Maritime that says Pontius Pilate. What do you know? Well, maybe the Bible is true after all. What do you know? We found this this stone that says King David was here. So, he slept here one night. Anyway, so archaeology continues to verify the accuracy of the Bible. Just consider this. I was reading a book about Islam the other day, written by Nabil Qureshi. He was a Muslim who started trying to prove how wrong the Christians were and ended up becoming a believer. And in there, he was talking about apologetics and just kind of, he was showing what all he went through to kind of make this discovery. One of the things that was pointed out, the Bible consists of, there's 66 books in the Bible, 66 different documents written by 40 different people over about 1,500 years, some written in different countries in at least 3 different languages. And yet what's produced is a continuous, consistent, harmonious account of how God is calling us back to a relationship with Himself. It's pretty incredible when you stop to think about it. And the verifiable accuracy of the manuscripts, if you count manuscripts and fragments of the Bible, there are more than 25,000 of them that point to the validity of the Word of God, Old Testament and the New Testament. That we've got eyewitness testimony of the disciples concerning Jesus, His life and His death and His resurrection. Paul says He was seen by more than 500 people at one time who saw the risen Lord. We know that He rose from the dead. The tomb's empty. And not only that, but Jesus is the one who said His word was true and reliable. And then you put on top of that the hundreds of millions of people that have come to faith in Christ and had their lives forever changed. It just points to the fact that Jesus speaks the truth. Only Jesus can save us. And for me, that means He is the sure foundation upon which I can build my life. Both Peter and Paul quote from the book of Isaiah, applying the words to Jesus when God said, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation, and the one who trusts will never be dismayed." We read the passage this morning in Mark 12. Jesus said, "Didn't you ever read where it said that the stone the builders rejected has become the chief capstone or cornerstone? It's become the foundation stone." And the Father says, "I lay a stone in Zion, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. And if we trust in Him, we will never be dismayed. We'll never be overwhelmed by anything the world throws at us." The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." And Paul's talking in 1 Corinthians 3 about some of the other teaching from other New Testament teachers and from the prophets and the law. And in talking about all that, he's saying, look, here's the bedrock for us, the gospel truth about Jesus, literally the gospel truth. This is what we build our life upon, and there's no other foundation. Everything points to Him. He is the footing and the foundation, Jesus Christ. So he's talking about His truth, His teaching, the essence of the gospel, our belief in His atoning death and His burial, His miraculous resurrection from the dead. So to build our life on Christ alone is to not only trust in His saving work, but it's to obey His word and His teaching, to live for Him. In the parable that we mentioned at the beginning in Luke 6, the wise and the foolish builders, Jesus said the wise man was the one who heard His teaching, and after hearing it, he put it into practice. It's not just that we hear it, it's that we put it into practice. So the foolish builder, he says, he heard the word, he heard the teaching, but he ignored it. He failed to put that word into practice. And so the result was he didn't build his life on a solid foundation. Folks, the key is a life of response and obedience to the truth and the claims of Christ. And the way to build your life on Jesus Christ is to believe His word and to obey, to put it into practice, to live the way He calls us to live. Now, the good news is it's never too late to start. So you may be thinking, well, but I've already built a building for 50 years, or I've already built one for 17 years, and it's a little wonky somehow or another. What do I do now? Well, the good news is you can start today to build your life upon Jesus Christ. And when you get that solid footing under there, everything begins to change. It begins to adjust. The pieces begin to come back into place, and you can build the life that God intends for you to build. So the key is this faithful response. Build your life on Jesus Christ. It's not too late to start today. Then the second thing, to build on Jesus as your foundation, you need to rest on His finished work of salvation. We made the point last Sunday that according to the writer of Hebrews, when Jesus finished His work of offering Himself as the sacrifice for our sins, He sat down at the Father's right hand. And the writer of Hebrews makes kind of a big deal about this, that what was implied is that when He sat down, it says that the work of redemption is complete from God's standpoint. That when Jesus said it's finished, it was. He had done everything that He needed to do. So when He sat down at the Father's right hand, that work was completed. So from heaven's standpoint, there's nothing left to be done to provide salvation for us. Now the choice is ours. It's up to us. Well, what do we do? Well, we believe in our heart. We repent of our sins and ask Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of our life. And when we do, we rest on Him and His saving grace. That means we depend totally and completely upon Jesus and His righteousness alone for our salvation. We understand we're not saved by our effort or by our works, but by our faith in and upon Jesus Christ. Over the years of doing funerals, I finally started saying, I say it at just about every funeral, every memorial service, that if it's a believer, I'm going to say something to the effect of, we know that this person is home and in the presence of the Lord because of their trust and their faith in them. But then I say, let me just explain how they got there. Grandma didn't go to heaven because she was the best grandma in the world, and she made the best cookies and the best chicken and dumplings, and she was always good and kind, and she never turned away a stranger and all that stuff. Good for grandma. And I could say that about my grandma. She did make wonderful chicken and dumplings, and she was a lovely person. But you know what? Grandma didn't go to heaven because she was a good grandma. Grandma went to heaven because, as a sinner, she knelt one day and asked Jesus to forgive her of her sins, and she put her faith in Christ as her Savior and Lord. And that's why grandma went to heaven. Even if she'd made crummy chicken and noodles, she would have gone to heaven because Jesus saved her by His grace. Now what happens is, we're West Siders. We got a bunch of old tough guys, boy, that know how to straighten everybody out and work down at the refinery for years. So you get those old guys in here and they say, well, I believe old, what's his name? He was a good old boy. He was a tough old guy, and he was the best foreman we ever had down there at the plant. And if anybody ever went to heaven, he did, because he was good and a straight egg. You know, he was a good guy. Well, you know what? No, he didn't go to heaven because he was a good egg or a straight shooter or anything else. Once again, he went to heaven because he put his trust and his faith in Jesus Christ. For 32 years now, as your pastor, I've tried my best to lift up Jesus and to faithfully proclaim that we are saved by grace. That I saw as a kid growing up too much of a works-based salvation growing up. I saw dear saints of God that were in a panic trying to earn God's grace and forgiveness by their effort. I watched members of my own family frightened that they hadn't done enough somehow to be saved, afraid they were going to die and miss heaven because they just hadn't been good enough. And can I tell you, I realized one day that gospel means good news, and the good news is that we have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It comes by His mercy and not by our good effort or our good works. It's what, reading that book, it's what the Muslim believes that someday we'll stand before God and we're going to be judged. And if the good deeds we've done outweighs the bad deeds we've done, then we'll get to go to heaven. But if the bad deeds outweigh the good deeds, then we're going to go to hell. And pretty much Judaism says the same thing. If we keep the law and we keep the Sabbath and we eat kosher and we do the right things and do our best and we have enough good works, then we're going to go to heaven. And if we don't, then we're going to go to hell. But Jesus came along and said, you're never going to have enough good. You're never going to be good enough. You need mercy. And in His mercy, He saved us. He did this. It's by His grace. And we come to Him and rely upon Him. That's how. Hear the word of the Lord from Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I can't tell you, boy, I'm going to heaven because I'm such a great guy. There's no boast in this. The only way I'm going to get there is by grace, the grace of God applied to my life. Would you just read that with me today? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable grace and mercy shown to us. Hallelujah. We're saved by grace. Hear what Paul writes in the little letter of Titus. He says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, hear this, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. He says, and this is a trustworthy saying. This is something you can build a life on. How are you saved? By His mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. How? By His grace we're justified through Jesus Christ our Lord. We rest in His unfailing grace. I remember reading that and being captured by that He actually, the Bible actually says He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Oh man, why haven't we preached that a little more often? Not by righteous things we had done, but by His mercy. That's how we're saved, justified by His grace and changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. We rest on His unfailing grace. We lean in upon His mercy and grace. That's the salvation that we look to. John Stott, in one of his books, tells the story of a Scottish missionary in the 1800s named John Patton. And he went as a missionary to the New Hebrides, which is now known as Vanuatu. In fact, I saw a thing on the news this morning. There are like 9 active volcanoes in Vanuatu. It's out in the South Pacific, away from Australia somewhere. 3 months after he arrived on the island of Tanna, his young wife died, followed by their 5-week-old son. Let me just read you a little quote here from John Stott's account. For 3 more years, John Patton labored alone among the hostile Tannese, ignoring their threats and seeking to make Jesus Christ known to them before finally escaping with his life and later spending 15 years on another of the islands, the island of Aniwa. It is said that he was working one day in his home at the translation of John's gospel, and he was puzzling over the evangelist's favorite expression, which was to believe in or trust in Jesus Christ, which occurs in the first chapter of John in verse 12, where it says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So he's trying to translate this passage to believe in or to believe on. And he couldn't figure out how to translate it. The islanders were cannibals. Nobody trusted anybody else. In fact, there was no word for trust in their language. So a native came in and he asked him, "What am I doing?" And the man replied that he was sitting at his desk. And then John Patton, the missionary, raised both his feet off the floor and sat back on his chair. "What am I doing now?" In reply, the servant used a verb which means to lean your whole weight upon. And this is the expression Patton used throughout the gospel to translate to believe in, to rest your whole weight upon. That's what it means to trust in, to believe in. We sing the song, "I surrender all." That's what we're talking about. We put everything, we trust completely in. We lean all and everything upon Him. In Acts 16, the Roman jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And their answer was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." Or a literal translation could read, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And it's the same truth for us. Believe on Jesus. Believe that He died for you and that He rose again and that He truly, through His mercy, offers grace and salvation to all that will believe on Him. Believe on Him in that sense of just leaning your whole weight upon Him. That notion of surrender, it really is what happens when we come to Him in faith and finally you just give up all the struggle and you're trying to, all the doubts and all the fear and all the mistakes and everything. And you finally, I've heard people say it, you finally just say, "Oh God, I can't do this anymore. I surrender. I surrender." That's what they're doing. They're leaning their whole weight, their whole existence, their past, their present, and their hope for the future. They're leaning it all. They're putting it all on Jesus. That's what He says to do. Surrender to Him. Trust Him with everything. Your whole life and your future. You're all asking to save you and believe on Him. And when you do, when you rest your life and your hope and your salvation and your eternal destiny on the finished work of Christ, you can rest because He is a sure foundation, the solid rock. So build on the only sure foundation, Jesus. Rest on the finished work of Jesus. And the third thing I mentioned this morning is to rely on the promises of Jesus. We get all kinds of mixed signals. The new word, you know, the new term here is fake news. And in my humble opinion, it's all fake news, it seems to me, because everybody spins the truth somehow or another. So if you figured out that there's one station or one channel or one reporter that's giving you the whole scoop and nothing but the scoop, you might ought to rethink it, because everybody's spinning something somehow or another. So what can you believe in? Everybody's putting some kind of slant or some kind of bias. So on what can you rely? And my answer is, you can rely on the Word of God. You can rely on God's Word. We used to sing a song years ago, "Standing on the Promises." Remember that? "Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring." Well, we're standing on His Word. How are we going to not only survive but thrive in the day in which we live? We're going to build our life on Jesus and on His teaching. We're going to live in obedience to Him. We're going to rest on His saving grace. And we're going to stake our lives upon His promise. We're going to rely on the promises of God. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." There is a certainty about Christ and His promises to us. Now, I'll tell you, I don't understand His timing. And I grant you, there's plenty of mystery. The Old Testament says the secret things belong to the Lord. And there are secret things. And there are things that I just don't understand. And I acknowledge that His ways are above my ways. His thoughts are above my thoughts. Not everything has turned out the way I prayed for. Not everything has turned out the way I wished or hoped for. But I can tell you that in the long run, in the long distance, there is a peace and confidence that comes as we rest in and rely on Him and His promises. There's a confidence that He still causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We can trust Him that He's working in ways to cause all these things to work together for our good. the psalmist declared, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." It's settled. He's promised and he will bring it to pass. The Bible declares God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And I love this. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus." That's why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. The promises of God find their yes, their fulfillment, their completeness in Jesus. He's promised. And more than that, he's fulfilled his promise. He has pledged himself to us. He's pledged himself to us, his people, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. And so the writer says, so he is well able to save us completely, to deliver us. He'll keep his word to us. He'll be with us. And I know that some of you right now are going through the worst time in your life thinking, how am I going to make it? What can you rely on? Well, if your faith is in Jesus, if he's Savior and Lord of your life, then the wind may blow and the flood may beat against you and that house like Jesus described, but it cannot shake you or move you. Brace yourself in the wind and rest on his mercy and grace, but remain standing on the rock. Rely on his promise and his word. Trust and obey. He won't let you fall. You can stay on the rock. After first service, my cousin Ronnie Coy grabbed me in the foyer and he said, "You know, I had a dream." He said, "I don't ever remember dreams." And his wife said, "It was a vision, really." And he said, I was standing on something, and he said, and all of a sudden I could see just like apocalyptic stuff happening all around. Stuff was falling and crumbling. There was fire and like a war zone everywhere. And he said, and I was concerned about my family. I'd kind of gathered them around. And he said, I looked down and he said, it was like the ground was breaking underneath us. And I thought, what's going to happen? We're going to die. And he said, and then he said, I got down on my hands and knees and looked. And he said, I looked up and said, hey, there's a slab underneath us. We're not going anywhere. We're going to be all right. It's crumbling, but there's a slab underneath. There's solid rock underneath us. We're going to be okay. He said, I woke her up and said, let me tell you what I just dreamed. I said, man, I wish you'd have stood up in the middle of the sermon. It was better than my sermon if you'd have just told that story. Here it is, folks. There's a solid rock underneath us. We've built our life. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. And if everything else is starting to fall or crumble around us, there's still a rock underneath. We're going to be okay. Sickness and disease and death and disappointment come. I understand. And hardship and trouble and trials, I get it. But here's our confession. Here's our confidence that underneath us, even in the midst of the worst storm, is Christ, the sure foundation. Our songwriter again said, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. He was a good Baptist. Edward Mote is the songwriter that penned those words. He said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And then that one verse we sang it this morning. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. The writer of Hebrews talks about our anchor, that it goes all the way in beyond the veil, beyond the curtain, all the way into the Holy of Holies, all the way into the throne room of God, where it keeps us from falling. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, when everything is crumbling, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Folks, it's the truth today. I commented in first service looking out over the audience and saw the faces of different ones. And I realized I've been there. You've been there with me and I've been there with you on some of those days when it seemed that darkness veiled his lovely face. I've been there when we said goodbye to people that were so precious to us, or to infants or children that left far too soon, and it seemed like darkness veiled his face. Why didn't we get the answer that we wanted or that we prayed for, and the heavens were brass, and here we are in the darkness trying to make our way to find his face? And what do we do? Exactly what the songwriter said. We rest on his unchanging grace. That somehow, though everything around us may be crumbling or falling, when all around my soul gives way, he then, his unchanging grace, the eternal trustworthiness and faithfulness of his character and nature, he is my hope and stay. I'll hold to him, I'll trust him, and everything's going to be all right. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand this morning. I don't know what your footing is like this morning. It may feel like you're starting to sink. Things are settling a little bit. And so I ask you this morning, what's your foundation made out of? What are you building your life upon? And if you're not building your life upon Jesus and the truth of his gospel, his word, I suggest you start today building your life on him. I suggest you make Jesus the Savior and Lord of your life. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus died on the cross for you and rose again, if you believe that, believe on him, you can have eternal life. That's the hope we have, friends. That's the solid rock upon which we build our lives. You believe it this morning? It's the truth. It's his word. Stand with me this morning. Bryce, if you'll come back to the keyboard today. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Is everything kind of shifting around you? Boy, it's a weird time to be a human being, isn't it? It is for me. But you know what? I've built my life on a rock. Coming up on 62 years here. I don't know. I was a little guy when I found Jesus. I still remember one night at an altar at Muskogee, feeling like I was the worst sinner. I can't imagine that a serial murderer could have felt any more guilty and condemned than I was. I actually remember the Temple Quartet singing Wasted Years, and I was about 9 thinking, I've made a wreck of my life. I went to the altar. I went to the altar and asked Jesus. I mean, I'd prayed it 100 times before. It was my nightly prayer. Oh God, forgive me for all my sins. I don't want to die and go to hell. But I put my trust in him. And on those dark days, boy, there have been some dark ones. There have been some of those days when I couldn't see his lovely face. There were days, boy, when I was suffocating in depression and fear. It just felt like something was crushing me. I know about that. I've stood with you in your brokenness and despair. We've grieved together in our losses. And where is his lovely face? But oh, there's his unchanging grace that stabilizes everything, that assures us that we can't fall any further than right here. His grace catches us. It's the safety net that allows us to keep walking. It's the slab underneath everything else that holds us and supports us when the wind's blowing and the tornado's coming, all right? We're still here after the storms and after the tornadoes, after the wind and everything else. We're still here because we built on a solid rock. Sing that. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. If you've built your life on anything other than Jesus, can I just encourage you when I pray today that you would just surrender your life to him. Just tell him, Lord, I've built my life on 1,000 other things, but today I want to lean fully, completely upon Jesus and surrender my life to him and let him do the work. Would you make that your prayer? Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray right now that your grace would pour itself out upon our lives. We've tried to build our lives on 100 different things. Lord, we've relied on one thing and that didn't work, and we ran to the next and to the next and to the next, and we've been disappointed by those things we hoped in and we built our life on, and even been disappointed by You at times. And here we are, Lord, we've come to this place, and the truth is, Lord, we've got to stand upon the rock. It's time for us to say, Lord, I'm going to build my life on You. I'm going to build my life upon Your mercy and Your grace. I'm going to build my life upon Your truth, Your word to me, Lord. That's what I know to do. And so, Lord, here I am. I pledge myself to You. I surrender myself to You today. On Christ, the solid rock, I'll stand. Your word is settled. Your name brings salvation to me. So I call upon You today. Forgive me of my sins, and I'll build my life upon You. I'll lean my all upon You. In Jesus' name, let it be for us. Hallelujah.
Secret to humanity, but God sees where you are, and He's calling for an all-out surrender so that the earth beneath you won't be shifting. You'll be standing on something that's solid and reliable, and you can look to Jesus and know that He will never fail you. He is not that kind of God. So He's calling for an all-out surrender for this body, because He has days ahead of us that He wants to bless us and enlarge us, but He can only do it with surrendered vessels.
Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. We respond this morning to the gift of the Holy Spirit and the word of interpretation, Lord, that just speaks to our hearts about our full surrender to You. That every good thing You have, Lord, it's not just about laying down our lives, but it's being able to receive even the good things that You have for us as a church body or us as individuals and families. It's dependent upon our surrender to You, our leaning upon You and resting in You. And so, Lord, we respond with an obedient yes. That's what it means to build our life upon Christ. It's a response and obedience to You that will hear Your word and become doers of Your word. We'll put it into practice. That's what You call us to today. So we thank You for the exhortation and encouragement of the Holy Spirit, Lord. May we be quick to say yes to all You have, to fully surrender our lives to You. And Lord, if there's one in this house that's not made Jesus the Savior and Lord of their life, I pray right now they would just open their heart and life to You, to do what we've talked about this morning. They would just surrender it all to You. They've been trying so hard to figure it out, what the Holy Spirit, through the gift of the Spirit, spoke to us, the secret places of our heart. And now it's just time for us to open it to You. Here, Lord, take me as I am, all that I am, and forgive me and cleanse me and make me that new person in Christ, the person that truthfully I've longed to be, and I've just been frightened to rest it all in You. Lord, I'm not afraid anymore. I surrender it all to You. On Christ, the solid rock, I build my hope, I build my life, my future, my eternal destiny. I rest it all in You today. Let it be, Lord, for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One more time, sing that chorus. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking. You're not going to sink. You're going to stand. We're going to be there on the final day. Job said that. On the last day, we'll still stand, and we'll stand with Him, the resurrected one. Amen. May the Lord's peace and mercy and grace be upon you. Go in the fellowship of His sweet Spirit. We'll see you tonight. God bless you. Thanks for being here.